Dear Lord Jesus, we want to come before you today and ask you to speak into our hearts and stir up faith in us. Some of us, Lord, have been idling along. Some of us have been stumbling along. But won't you lift heads this morning and inspire us to hope again, Lord, and to put our faith in you and to walk, Lord God, with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have, as a church, looked at a text from Isaiah speaking about stretching wide the tent cords and strengthening the stakes, that God has a desire for us as a people to increase, that there's more of an inheritance for you and for me. And as I spoke about that idea of lengthening tent cords, that God wants to stretch your vision and expand your vision, we also want to strengthen our stakes. And what that means is we want to consolidate and deepen and strengthen our convictions and our values. And that's the context into which I'm speaking at the moment. And one of the values that we need to carry when we are the people of God is that we value prayer. And that's what I'm sharing on this morning, the value of prayer. I don't want to try to persuade you of the value of prayer. I just want to make a few points and look at something Jesus taught on prayer. And hopefully it won't be long or complicated this morning. But I want to open with a verse that isn't in my notes. It's from my hero, Jesus. He really is my hero. And Jesus came to the temple and he was aware of the fact that in the temple people were doing different things that were unhelpful. Isn't that so true of man and church and religion? And sometimes it gets messed up. And Jesus just challenged the people in his time. And he said this, and it's in Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 13. I'm almost ready for glasses now. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." He goes on, he says, "But you make it a den of robbers." That's not the part I want to focus on. It's the first part. "My house shall be called a house of prayer." If you think about our God and his house, his dynasty, his family, his empire, Jesus is basically saying, we are a people of prayer. God's people are a people of prayer. My family is a family of prayer. Our house is a house of prayer. And so it's not so much about a physical building, or we don't need to have a wooden altar here where you come and kneel and pray. We're talking about a declaration that God's family, God's household is a household of prayer. It's also described as a household of faith. And we need to embrace these values as a church. And it's not just a church value for TCC. It's a value that every disciple of Jesus should hold. And we should be growing in it. We should be growing in this idea that we're a people of prayer. And so I want to encourage you this morning. And so the text I'm working from is actually Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to open your Bible to Luke chapter 11. And I'm going to read from verse 1 to 13. Luke 11, verse 1 to 13. "One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I find some things peculiar, strange in this text. I find other things very straightforward and clear and simple. And I want to make a few observations out of this text and refer to a few other scriptures this morning. And I'm going to make 5 points about prayer. First, this is not my first point, but an observation. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. The disciples could have asked many things of Jesus. Teach us to preach, because most of the time Jesus seems to be preaching the good news. Or teach us to do miracles. We want to have power and do spectacular stuff for you, Jesus. Teach us your tricks. I would be like, teach me how to walk on water. That one was spectacular. Peter wanted to do that. He quickly said, Jesus, call me. Call me out of the boat. I want to do this amazing thing. But these noble disciples saw Jesus' devotion to prayer. They realized this is important to Jesus. He's doing this regularly. And you'll find there are many texts that refer to Jesus going off and praying. And so they say, Jesus, teach us. This also humbles me because I would assume that, you know, these are simple things, but they actually needed to be taught. And then I look at my own life and I realize I too need to be taught to pray. It doesn't come naturally to pray. It's actually contrary to every laziness in you, and your mind is lazy and your flesh is lazy. And learning to pray is something that requires a determined decision, something where you say, I want to. And the disciples were ready and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples. So they'd noticed that this is a thing that the master teaches his followers. And then Jesus responds and he says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. And most of us know this from Matthew, where we know the fuller Lord's Prayer, which wasn't the prayer Jesus prayed himself, because he didn't have to say, forgive me for my sins, because Jesus was sinless. We call it the Lord's Prayer because he taught us to pray this prayer. So what I see in the introduction to the praying is, Father, Jesus teaches his disciples that prayer is personal. That's my first point this morning. Prayer is personal. When you pray, say, Father. And I want to encourage you this morning, when you pray, don't pray impersonally. God, like you're a stranger to God. God out there. God somewhere in the ether. You know, I don't mean the internet. I mean the original term for ether, which was this. They thought there was fluid suspended up in the universe and that it was, the rest of the space was full of ether. It was the out there beyond where you go, hello, hello, hello. No, it's not God watching from a distance. It's personal. When you pray, you say, Father. And then you recognize his supremacy over everything. You say, hallowed be your name. It's not a religious phrase from assembly at school. To hallow something is just to revere and hold in high regard. So you're saying, that's where the acknowledgement of God's sovereignty comes in. It's personal. Father, hallowed be your name. God, you are my God. You are my Father and you're awesome. If I don't start my praying with a view of an awesome God, I don't really have much hope of awesome answers to prayer. I have to say, God is great. He's greater than my circumstances. He's greater than my trials. He's greater than my fears. He's greater than the problems that I'm facing today. When I start praying, I want to have a high view of God. Otherwise, I'm going to be helpless even after praying. Now, if you've got a dim view of God, you're going to have very little hope of prayers being answered. But He's our Father. So don't pray as if you're throwing pennies in the wishing well. Don't throw your prayers up to heaven like you drop pennies in a wishing well. Do you know what a wishing well is? Hands up if you know what the idea I'm referring to. Okay, so Europeans should understand wishing wells. You would find people were superstitious and they would like hope for good luck. And then in some places there would be a fountain or something and people would throw coins in. And you're not allowed to go in there and clean it out. I don't know who gets the money. As a kid, that's all I was interested in. I wasn't interested in the wishes being fulfilled. I wasn't superstitious. I was materialistic. I didn't, you know, care so much about the tooth fairy as the money that was left behind. So, don't pray like you're throwing a coin in a fountain. It's personal. There is a Father, our Father, receiving those prayers. And God hears. He's aware of every single thought, every single heart cry. He's aware of every situation every one of us faces. And so prayer is not, it's not limited because it's relationship based. You see, in a relationship you have depth of reality and complexity and personal things. So it's not like limited to a process. Prayer isn't limited to a certain day of the week. It's not limited to a certain time of day. In that verse, that passage we just looked at, the friend arrives at midnight. How inopportune, you know, to arrive at midnight with your request. But because God doesn't keep office hours, He's your Father. He's available to you all the time. It's relational. It's not process-based. It's not procedural. God doesn't say, I receive your prayer in the queue. You know, you think God's dealing with an inbox. He's not dealing with an inbox. Your prayers come to God as personal, from a child to a father. You're at the head of the queue from the beginning. From the very first time you begin to pray to God, you're already ahead of every other prayer. In fact, I love this about God because He's infinite. He doesn't have to even multitask. He doesn't have to put you on hold while He deals with someone else's problem. That's very cool for corporate prayer as well, because we can all pray at the same time and God can hear every prayer. It's personal. It's not limited. It's relationship based and it's one of dependency. He is our Father and we are His children, which acknowledges vulnerability and need on our part. And so it's one of dependency. We're saying we depend on God. It's not about technique. In Matthew 6, Jesus said when He was speaking about prayer, He said, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. So the superstitious pagans, they thought that they had to charm the gods or the powers that be with eloquence, many words, clever phrases, and they would babble on and on and on, hoping that by that kind of many words persevering, they're doing something spectacular, they'll be heard. Do not be like them, Jesus says. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. How's that for personal? Your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. Some of us spend a lot of time, a lot of mental energy dealing with issues and problems, facing things that we know we have to face. And then we start to begin to think, how am I going to bring God in on the picture? How am I going to persuade Him to help me with this? And Jesus says, He already knows. He is already intimately acquainted with your life, your struggle, your battle, your sin, your sadness. He knows you. He knows you. He's a Father. So again, you have to change your mind about prayer if you thought prayer was functional. Prayer is relational and personal. It's not technique based. It doesn't depend on you having the right words or babbling the right phrases. In John 11 verse 41 it says, they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you This is, by the way, when Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. So they've opened Lazarus's grave. Everyone's been telling Jesus it's going to be stinky. And Lazarus is dead. And Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Past tense. I mean, the first thing he says to God is, I thank you that you have heard me. Isn't that the logic? He hasn't said anything yet. And he says, I thank you that you've heard me. Wow, that's confidence in prayer, eh? And then he says, I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. He's saying this out loud now so the people can hear him. It's like, thank you, God, that you've heard me, is the first thing they hear him say. And then he says, and I only said that so that these guys could keep up. I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. In other words, Jesus knows he's on a mission with God. Do you know your life is a mission with God? You should. He's called you. He's chosen you. He's set you apart to work in your life and use you. Ephesians says he's got purposes for your life in Ephesians 2 verse 10. So when you come to God with the issues you're facing, it's not like he's somewhere else. He's right there, and you can be like Jesus and fully believe he's already heard you. That's the starting point of your praying, is God has already heard you. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Well, what then when it doesn't seem to be working? I mean, we also want answers to our prayers. And what when prayer isn't working? Well, based on this point that prayer is personal, you need to understand that you are in partnership with a Father who is a God who is the author of relationships. In other words, God is personal and he's relational. And so what we find is what's most concerning to God when you pray is that there's relational wholeness in your sphere around you. In 1 Peter 3 verse 7, Peter writes and says, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So he has a text about building a healthy marriage, and then it ends with these words, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So there's a relationship between your relationships and your sphere and praying, doing the spiritual activity of prayer. In fact, it can hinder your prayers if you are fighting with your spouse. There's another place in the Bible where Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So, God is this concerned about relational integrity, peace between you and others, that you could be performing some spiritual activity, putting a gift at the altar or going off to pray, but meanwhile you're carrying a grudge against your spouse, or you know someone else is carrying a grudge against you. And Jesus says, hold on, push pause, sort that out. Don't play spiritual games with God. Prayer is a spiritual act, but you can't pretend when you pray that you've decoupled everything in your life now so you can be spiritual, but in the meantime, the rest of the time, you're being unholy, unfaithful, brutal to the one around you. You've got to build a whole life that has relational integrity in it. It goes back to my point that prayer is personal. You're dealing with a God who is alive and cares and loves and sees. And so when you come to God to pray, don't come and be all that spiritual when you're ignoring other areas of your life that you should attend to, like going to your spouse and apologizing if there's no peace between you and your spouse. Peter says, don't be harsh with your wives so it doesn't hinder your prayers. Jesus says, don't present gifts at the altar if people have something against you. In other words, part of the reason that we stumble along spiritually and some of our prayers feel like they're just hitting a glass ceiling is not because God can't hear, it's because God is actually purposefully saying, hold on, hold on, sort these other things out too. So do both. Do both. Be a person of prayer, but realize prayer is relationship with God, and realize God wants us to be in relationship that's healthy and whole. So attend to relationships too. Our spirituality is practical. We can't pretend before God. He prioritizes relationships over spirituality. So don't be a super spiritual faker. God is not fooled. Secondly, prayer has priorities. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Prayer has a priority, and that is the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. So the first thing you're doing is praising and acknowledging God your Father. Prayer is personal. The second thing is, your kingdom come. A commentator writes like this. He says, true prayer involves responsibilities, honoring God's kingdom and doing God's will. It has well been said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. So when you pray, realize there's a priority to your praying. Prioritize the kingdom and not your personal issues. Yes, we'll get to personal issues, but I think one of the keys for spiritual maturity is learning when to put the first things first and the second things second. And when you seek first the kingdom of God, the other things fall into place. Seek first the kingdom of God and these other things will be given to you. So when you come and say, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a good way to pray. And later on you say, meet my needs. Give me this day my daily bread. So praying has priorities. When you pray, go and pray the priorities of God's kingdom. Why do we need to do that? It's because when we submit our lives to God's agenda, things end up getting better and better. When I pray just for my selfish breakthroughs, oh, God, bless my business. I want my business to succeed, so God bless this, or God, give me a wife, or God, give me a husband, or whatever your agenda is, you're still basically saying, God, be my servant. But when you say, God, I want to serve your purposes, when you say, God, let your kingdom come, where you prioritize the kingdom in your praying, you start praying prayers at another level, God then starts meeting these other needs. He promised it in his word. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be given to you. They fall into place. When you put first things first and second things second, things get better in your life. So, I was supposed to read further. So, it is, the purpose of prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth. Prayer is not telling God what we want and then selfishly enjoying it. Prayer is asking God to use us to accomplish what he wants. More of our prayers should be, God, have your way in me. God, do what you want with my life. God, use me for your glory, even if that means, I don't know, hurting me spectacularly, turning my life upside down, sending me somewhere I don't want to go. Whatever it is, God, do what you want for your glory in my life. Kingdom priorities. So we ask God to accomplish what he wants so his name is glorified, his kingdom is extended and strengthened, his will is done. I must test all of my personal requests by these overruling concerns if I expect God to hear and answer prayer. So firstly, prayer is personal. Secondly, prayer has priorities. Pray for God's kingdom to come, his will to be done. Thirdly, prayer is powerful. Luke 11 verse 3 says, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. These simple requests are sufficient for all of our needs. Material, spiritual, and directional. If you think about that, give us each day our daily bread. We're saying, God, supply what we need in order to keep us alive. That may mean keeping you in employment, It may mean keeping your business afloat. It may mean helping you find employment if you're unemployed. It may mean that your crops bear fruit. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't over-spiritualize that. That's not like give us our daily devotions, you know. We used to have this little daily devotion book called Our Daily Bread, and we were told that your only needs were spiritual. That's not true. You've got material needs, and you can unashamedly say to God, meet my material needs. I noticed that even in Matthew, you do that before you even ask for forgiveness of sins. It's like you can expect your Father to provide for you even though you're a sinner. Even before you even ask for forgiveness, God has a covenant commitment to care for you as his child. It's important that you have faith for that. When you say, give us this day our daily bread, you're actually praying a prayer of faith. Very simple, but it's very powerful. Forgive us our sins. There's all your spiritual needs being met. Because if your sins are forgiven, your right relationship with God is restored. And you can walk in peace with God and with man when you're forgiven. Forgive us our sins. So we're praying a simple prayer, but it's profoundly deep. Our spiritual needs are being met. And lead us not into temptation. In other words, God, direct my path. Lead me where I must go, and lead me not where I must not go. Lead me not into temptation. Your directional needs. So, material, spiritual, directional. James speaks of how powerful prayer is. He says it this way. In James 5, verse 16 and 17 and 18. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Pray for one another, confess sin that you may be healed. Pray that you may be healed, confess sin. He's not saying you know, confession is the key, but it's a healthy part of bringing healthy relationships. Confess your sins, pray for each other so you may be healed. Just before this, he said, if you're sick, let the elders pray for you. But now it's everyone. So this prayer of the righteous man isn't the prayer of the elders for the sick and anointing people with oil. It's for everyone. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then he says this. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Wow. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So Elijah, by prayer, was able to change the weather. But he was a man, just like us. He wasn't. So often he's like, oh, I understand Jesus is got a connection with God. He is God. Of course his prayers get answered. But Elijah was a man just like us. He wasn't God incarnate. He was just a man, and he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed for rain, and it rained. The prayers of a righteous man, or the prayer of a righteous man, is powerful and effective. There's something else we need to see here. We are coming to God as children, not slaves. And the work of the cross is part of the power of prayer. The work of the cross is part of the power of prayer. The gospel gives you good news. You can be the righteous man whose prayers are effective. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So when I pray, I'm not thinking like, God, I'm good enough for you to answer this prayer. I'm not righteous enough that you should answer my prayers, God. I mean, the older guys here, there's Denny sitting there. Steve's also got gray hair. Soon I'll join you with gray hair. We the guys that know most of all that we're sinners, because we've lived the longest and sinned the most. And so when we come to that verse and it says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, how are you possibly going to lay hold of that prayer and make it your own? How are you possibly going to say, now my prayer will be effective, when you know you're not the righteous man? But then comes the gospel and says Jesus gives us his righteousness. And so when your prayers are informed by the gospel, when you pray from the position of understanding God is your Father, and you're the accepted child because of Jesus' righteousness, then this whole passage in James puts you as the righteous man who can pray for someone who's sick and they will be healed. You can pray for something like whatever, Elijah, stopping the rain. Please don't. And the prayer of the righteous man is effective because you are the righteous man in Christ. Isn't it wonderful? So your reason to expect that prayers are powerful is the gospel. The reason for you to hope that your prayer will be answered is the gospel. The reason that you can go out from here and be a praying person and we can be a house of prayer for all nations is because of the gospel. Because we stand in the righteousness of Christ. We need to see that. And then, of course, putting it together with what James also says, he says, sometimes you ask but you don't receive because you're asking with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So if the reason you're asking for it not to rain is just so that you can have a nice birthday party in the sun or a wedding, I don't know if God always respects your pleasure. But if the reason you're asking for something is that the kingdom may advance, you can have full expectation God will answer your prayer. You are the righteous person. So, prayer is personal. Prayer is prioritized around the kingdom. Prayer is powerful. And fourthly, prayer is prescribed to be persistent. He said to them, suppose you have a friend and he goes to him at midnight to another friend and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And it reminds me of the other parable of the persistent widow who knocked at the door and said, open up, knock louder, open up. And he says, Jesus says here, even if the guy says, don't bother me, I'm already in bed, I tell you, though he will not get up because he's his friend, yet because of the guy's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So he goes on to say, ask and you'll receive, knock and the door will be opened. There's this idea of don't give up in prayer. Now, I could never understand this properly. I never understood how is it that are we being told to nag? Like, knock, 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 knock. I won't give up until you open the door. And nagging God, nagging God. That's never sat right with me, that God is stubborn and not wanting to answer my prayer. And I have to nag enough to wear him down. If you can wear God down, wow, that makes you pretty awesome. Because God is like infinitely patient and you can never twist his arm. So I cannot reconcile what these scriptures are teaching with the idea that you have to nag God to get an answer from God. That kind of nagging persistence is being put forward. Nor is God reluctant to answer. Because we see a father who, if you ask for a fish, isn't going to give you a snake or if you ask for an egg, you're not going to get a scorpion. If you ask for bread, you're not going to get a stone. God's willing to give. He's wanting to respond. He's waiting for our prayer. So why now must we nag? It is like the problem I had in my mind is I'm a temporary human whose whole life is just a breath. It's a burp in eternity. And I'm thinking that I'm going to have to nag. That's what's being taught. No, it wasn't that at all that Jesus was getting at. He was actually saying this, just persist in prayer as a way of life. Continue in it. Always pray. Pray today, pray tomorrow, pray the next day, pray the next day. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, and give us this day our daily bread. And give us this day our daily bread. Each day of the week, every day. Pray every day, put your needs before God. Every day, He's your Father and you can come to Him with your prayers. And so that's what the persistence is. The people who get answers to prayer are people who make prayer part of their life. It's not that you have to pray for 6 hours solid repeating the same thing until God finally gives up and says, hey, I'm going to get this guy to shut up until I give him what he wants. It's not nagging prayer. Persistent prayer is just a pattern of prayer in your life. It's saying persist in praying ongoingly for the rest of your life. I must go back to my notes. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 16. It says, be joyful always. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 says, pray continually. And 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Now, you can't possibly do that. I mean, the way we think, like, every second of the day, I'm just going to keep on praying. I won't even be able to have a relationship with my wife. And then we will be having a fight. And then that will hinder my prayers. So it doesn't mean pray all the time. It just means keep on praying and praying. Make prayer just a part of your life as a person. Every day, throughout the day, now and then, when you think of it, let your thoughts gravitate to God. Pray routinely. And Jesus said, say this, our Father, or Father who, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. It's interesting that in Luke, Jesus says, say this, and then he gives this prayer. In Matthew, he says, pray like this. And I got taught that the Matthew prayer was a kind of pattern for prayer. So you begin with praise and then, in petition and what. It's like you pray around those ideas. But in Luke, Jesus opens the door on you actually being able to just say it as a prayer. Say this, he says to the disciples, not pray like this. So your prayer shouldn't be kind of like this. This is the theme and then that's the theme and that's the theme. He says, you can actually say this to God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread. You can say that. So why I'm telling you this is not to produce in you a religious attitude that you pray a boring prayer by repetition every day. But you can see within this the nature of repetition. And so persistent prayer is prescribed, but not mindless repetition. We don't want to say the Lord's Prayer as a dead, mindless thing, like when I was a schoolboy at school and in assembly you would pray the Lord's Prayer. The reason we don't pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday here in this church, and I don't think we've ever done it except with someone else, is because of the way I was raised at school. We prayed every assembly, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, until it's finished. And it just goes off. You never even think about what you're saying. That's not persistent prayer. Persistent prayer is simply establishing prayer as a pattern, but it must be prayer that is alive. So pray relationally. Pray with life. And lastly, prayer is a profound partnership. Prayer is a profound partnership. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There's another place in the Bible, I couldn't find it in time to put in my notes, but where Jesus is also speaking about asking for various things and then God giving the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you pray sometimes and God gives you something better than what you're asking for. Like, I prayed for a problem in my life. There's a struggle that I faced at one point in my life. So I was praying for that, and God didn't seem to do anything about it. It was like that when I was in debt at one point in my life. I was praying for God to give me more money. Simple prayers like, God, make my workplace fruitful. I was on a contract basis. I could have easily had enough money to pay off my debt quickly. In good months, I earned a lot when I was doing IT. In bad months, I earned little. So God was very sovereignly able to control my income. He didn't even have to persuade my boss to give me a promotion. I prayed for breakthroughs and God didn't give me the breakthroughs I was hoping for. But Jesus, in more than one place, says, when you pray, ask God for these various things. fish, egg, whatever it is, getting out of debt, a spouse, whatever you're praying for. And then he says, and how much won't God give you the Holy Spirit? It just doesn't. But that's not what I'm asking for. I'm not asking for the Holy Spirit. But God's answer is the Holy Spirit. And this is why I believe that prayer is actually a stepping stone into a profound partnership. Because when you're in the midst of a trial, sometimes when you pray about it, God gives you the comforter, the Holy Spirit, who you feel His presence come alongside you, and God whispers in your ear, I'm with you. I'm here now, and you'll be okay. But can't you take this problem away? And He says, I'm with you. That's not the answer I was looking for, but I'm with you. And God gives you what's actually worth more than the answer to your problem. He gives you Himself. He gives you His Spirit. And Jesus is saying, when you go to God with your prayers, which you should ask and you will receive, but you receive the Holy Spirit. Are you open to receiving more of God in answer to your prayer when you weren't even asking for God? You were asking for God to fix something, and God comes and just sits down with you. And God just comes and sits down there in your space and says, I'm with you. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who comes alongside us. And you discover that He is worth more than the answer to your prayer. Goes back to my first point. Prayer is relational. And out of praying, you will get an increase of relationship with God. Out of praying, as a result of praying, coming forth as a fruit of prayer, you will get relational intimacy with God. He will give you His Holy Spirit. And so I think prayer is this profound partnership, because you start off alone and you appeal to God, who is your Father. And then at the end of the story, you have the Holy Spirit. He gives you His Spirit. And you might not always have the answer that you thought. You might not have an instant deliverance or a sudden promotion or a problem fixed, but you have God. And so this is my exhortation to us. Pray from a place of friendship with God. End up in a place of friendship with God. He's our Father. He gives us His Spirit. But we as a people must be a people of prayer. No formulas, no special words, no special requirements of righteousness besides Jesus' righteousness, relational strength, persistence in your life, persevering day by day by day. If you pray tomorrow, just, God, have your way in my life today. You are the persistent widow knocking at the door. You're the person who's come at midnight and said, I need help. Give us this day our daily bread. God hears your cry every day. Just persevere in that. Walk in that way. Walk in that manner. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as a community of believers, we ask that you would encourage us to persevere, to persist in prayer. As simple as it is, Lord, help us to value it deeply. It seems so small to just be able to say, hallowed be your name, and give us this day our daily bread. But may we live our lives depending on you. May we make our call to you, God, that you would indeed give us our daily bread and forgive our sins and lead us not into temptation. These profound things, Lord, most of all, Lord, could we do it with your Holy Spirit as our helper. The one who intercedes for us when we don't even know the words to bring. Holy Spirit, won't you help each person in this room to pray this week, somewhere, sometime, to persevere and to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.